The book of Acts is a story about Spirit-filled men and women who continue on earth the life, the message, and the ministry of Jesus. At some point in the beginning of the story, in the beginning of the manual here, they stop and tell the brief story of the Spirit-filled man who gives the best example, who is actually the author and the perfecter of life lived by faith, who lived a sustainable Spirit-filled life on earth as our great example. We have other examples in the book of Acts, but the greatest example of all is the Lord Jesus Himself, who as man lived a Spirit-filled life. He lived in sustainable revival all the days that He lived on the earth. Amen? So we're in that place in Acts chapter 2, where we started a week or two ago, where they're just stopping right after the coming of the Holy Spirit just to tell this little story as an encouragement so that we would see the best example of all of someone. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit came in the form like tongues of fire, and that fire rested on each one of them. Each one of us get our own fire. And He wants that fire to rest on us, not just to bounce off of us, depending on what circumstance or meeting we're in. He wants a resting fire on each individual. And so Jesus is the great example of someone whom the dove not only landed on, but it says in John, the dove remained on Him. So, the first couple of things we talked about were all about the Father's part. Now, relate all this to our relationship with Jesus, because everything the Father was to Jesus, Jesus is to us in our daily living by the Holy Spirit. Everything the Father was to Jesus by the Holy Spirit in His daily living, Jesus is to us by the Holy Spirit in our daily living. And if we'll be everything Jesus was to the Father in His daily living, then we'll experience all that consistently. So this is what it says about Jesus, just to read again, concerning the Father's part. Verse 22 of Acts 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man, commended to you by God as a true human being normal, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst. That's a normal man or woman. Is a man or woman that's not trying to perform for God, but a man or woman through whom God performs a supernatural life. Verse 23 tells us the other major aspect of the Father's part in Jesus' life. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and put Him to death. And God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. One thing Jesus knew about His Father, that by the Holy Spirit, the Father's power, the Father's ability, was always available to Him. And the Father was always prepared to perform through Him, as a man, the supernatural life. Second thing Jesus was convinced of about the Father's activity in His life is that He was in control. That Jesus was delivered up not to luck, not to the enemy, not to some story, the enemy's story or other people's story or circumstances' story. He was delivered up to a predetermined plan of His Father who has foreknowledge. And therefore, not only did Jesus have a predetermined plan that His Father delivered Him up to, His Father had foreknowledge about anything that might come into His daily life by the free will of fallen people in a fallen world, and just caused all that to still help carry forth His predetermined plan. Jesus lived every day convinced there was somebody in charge of His life, and it wasn't the devil, and it wasn't fallen people or other people. So much so that the great example of that is that when he died, it was impossible for him to be held in that position of death because it was God's predetermined plan, who had foreknowledge about all these godless people and how they were going to be cruel to Jesus and them to the cross. He had foreknowledge of it all, and he's so brilliant and so big, he folded that all in to the predetermined plan for Jesus not to just die, but be buried and be raised again. Therefore, it was impossible for anything the devil does or other people do, if you're fully surrendered to Jesus, as much as you know how to be in this moment, that's all you're responsible for. It's impossible for God's predetermined plan to be frustrated. That's awesome. Now, verse 25, and we'll just get as far as we can get. And we'll just stop there and go at it again next week, okay? It says in verse 25, and this is a quote from Psalm 16. Now, Psalm 16, though this is a direct quote from, and as I mentioned to you before, this quote is from the Septuagint. The Septuagint was not a Hebrew version of the Old Testament. Because the common language of Jesus' day, Jesus mainly spoke Aramaic. Of course, he could speak Hebrew, and Aramaic is very similar. And so most of Israel, they spoke Aramaic. But everybody in that part of the known world spoke Koine Greek, common everyday Greek. And so there was a group of Jews that were part of the diaspora. You know, they got scattered over the centuries, who lived in Greek governing lands. And in Alexandria, which is one of the great capitals of the Greek world, especially of learning, that kind of thing, they translated, a bunch of Jews translated the Old Testament into a Greek-speaking version called the Septuagint. Now, God was so in control of that whole process that most of the time that when Jesus quotes from the Old Testament in the Bible, in the New Testament, when he quotes from the Old Testament, most of the time it's from the Greek version, the Septuagint. Now, I'll tell you that story, not because it's going to probably make one bit of difference when you burn your toast this afternoon or get stuck in traffic, but just to let you know how big God is. Because you'll hear people talk about translations and the original manuscript. I think God's so big he's even in control of the translations. I believe every period, every question mark, every exclamation mark is inspired of God. Amen? So Jesus quotes, or this is quoted here, this quote in Peter is quoting, is from the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is interesting how the Lord did this, because in the Psalm 16, the Hebrew version, it's almost like here is the action. But this version of Psalm 16 that came from the Septuagint, it's like, and here was the result. It's the same verses, but one kind of proclaims, like the first verse in the Hebrew version says, I set the Lord always before me. It's like an action. But here, in Acts 16, in Acts chapter 2, it says, I was always beholding. Like that's a consequence. A set is like an action. And the result of that, I was always beholding, is like a consequence. As a matter of fact, when it says in verse 28, Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, here in Acts 2. But in the Psalms 16, it says, And thou wilt show me the paths of life. That's like, you're going to do it. Here, he did it. I knew you were going to do it. And having been done, we can now say, you did it. Action, expectation, consequence, result. Okay? So I'm going to quote from both of those places because then you get to see the ways of God. Because we want to understand the ways of God, right? And so what it says in verse 25, For David says of him, Now these first two things I've said to you about God prepared to perform through us, how God performed through Jesus, how God was in charge of Jesus' life day by day, step by step. That's the Father's part. But here he says, now David speaks of him. Now here's his part. So I'm going to talk to you now this Sunday and probably next Sunday about Jesus' part. In our relationship with the Lord, there's His part, and we can trust in that part. But you and I have a part too. And it's relevant that we don't get confused and to think, if He's doing His part, I don't have a part to play. You absolutely have a part to play so that you can position yourself to experience and enjoy His part. Amen? So let me just say to you, what I say to you this week, and I hope it's true every week, but what I say to you this week and next week are critical. Critical to you understanding in a real simple way your part so that you can walk in and experience His part. It's a relationship. It's a free will relationship. It's a love relationship. And even though He's the initiator and He inaugurates everything, we as the bride of Christ have to respond, or we don't get to enjoy all the things He's initiating and He's wanting to do and doing in our lives. Okay? Now here's the thing I want you to know about Jesus. Jesus, it says about Him in this verse, verse 25, in terms of His part in relationship to the Father. Again, it says, "For I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. For He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken." In the Psalm 16 passage, it says, "I have set the Lord continually in my presence, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Here it says, "I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for He is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken." Again, hear the action, the initial action, what Jesus did. "I have set the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Now here's what it says about Christ and His part. That He very intentionally set the Lord continually before Him. As a result of that, the consequence was, I was always beholding His presence before me. If you want to experience always beholding the presence of the Lord, living in a conscious, continual experience of God's presence, manifest presence, then you have to become intentional about setting His presence before you. Continually. As a lifestyle, as a way of life. So, let me say this. Jesus was one of those ones, as man, who chose to live His life as a hidden one. H-I-D-D-E-N. Hidden one. We talked about this a little bit this week at Eucharist. I love Eucharist, our noon Eucharist, because I get to practice a lot what we're going to do on Sundays, because we have a larger group on Sundays. But Jesus lived His life as a hidden one. In the Song of Solomon, it says in verse, well, I'll show it to you when I get there. This is the very first part of the book. And so it sort of sets the stage for everything this book is trying to say. And it's using this flowery, metaphorical language. Again, Solomon is the Lord Jesus in the Song of Solomon. The daughters of Jerusalem are believers. Good church-going, serious, singing, tithing believers. But who have still settled for not going all the way. But the hidden ones are those who have decided that there is no price too high to become Christ-like, to love Him with all your heart, to carry and manifest His presence. Alrighty? So it says, verse 1, "The song of songs which is Solomon's, may He kiss me with the kisses of His mouth." We don't have time to go through all this. The word mouth here can be translated commandments. May He kiss me with the kisses of His commandments. Or, well, anyway. I'll come back to that in a minute. For your love is better than wine. Wine in the Song of Solomon speaks of all the pleasures, even those that are holy pleasures, that the world has to offer. You know, in marriage and relationship with your children, that's a holy pleasure. So it's not all pleasures aren't bad. God created us to be able to experience pleasure. But He's created us so that the ultimate pleasure that can satisfy our heart, so we can dispense real unselfish love in all these other ways, is in His presence. For in His presence is fullness of joy. That's again Psalm 16. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The eternal pleasures of His presence. And eternity isn't about duration. It's about a quality of life that you get to experience even now. The eternal pleasures of His presence. And He says, for your love. And so something happened to this individual, this believer, they somehow encountered the love of God, maybe even briefly, maybe in a conference, maybe in some retreat, maybe in a moment in your prayer life, in a service like this. Something God did, something God said, something happened in a song. Somebody gave you a word, something in the sermon, maybe at Eucharist. You encounter His love, His massive, passionate, fierce, unconditional, unrelenting love. And the result of that is something awakens in you and you go, wow, that's the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. And love is to be experienced. Don't be afraid of that word. Westerners are scared of that word. Love is intended to be experienced. A relationship is intended to be experienced. John said we're called to relationship. So something happened that sort of tweaked something, ignited something, where you encounter His love. And He does that to us all the time. Have you ever noticed that? Just does it all the time. And it's all about invoking something in us that says, whoa, nothing's ever felt like that. Nothing's ever given me that before. Wow, whatever that was, that's better than anything I've ever known. That's the whole foundation of a surrendered life. And you need to understand, Jesus talks often, particularly in the Upper Room Discourse, about how much His Father loved Him. As man, He talked about that. And so, here's this person saying that, and that early word, kiss me with the kisses of your commandments, the Scripture says, if we love Him, we'll do what? We'll keep His commandments over and over again. I listed all those things last week in one of my footstool times of the Lord. It blew me away. And He said, if you want to abide in my love, keep my commandments. It's just a crazy, awesome thing. And so what's happening in this believer, something has ignited something in them. The love of Christ has ignited something. And they find themselves falling, and saying, oh my gosh, I want to love you back. So your commandments are like kisses. Kiss me with some commandments so that I can do something practically that costs me something. So I can love you back because I've discovered, even in this moment or in this season, your love is better than any pleasure the world has to offer. Then it says this, your name is like oil. The word oil in the Song of Solomon speaks of presence. Who would wear oil on their skins? Presence. Your name is like oil poured forth. Two things it means. One is that your very name is accessible. Your presence is there to be enjoyed. Your presence is there to be apprehended. It's not some mystical thing out there in the clouds that people talk about that I can never experience or know. It's there. It's touchable. Your door, your word, your voice. You're present to me. It's something I can know more than any other thing in the world. That's what's Eucharist. Part of what Eucharist is all about is that bread and wine becomes body and blood. I don't understand that. I don't even want to understand it. Because if I understood it, I'd try to explain it. Then I would mess up everybody. Again, I have learned to live with a number of I don't knows. Because that's the only way you can know God. If you find a teacher who can't live with some I don't knows, they're teaching heresy because they're trying to bend something to fit into their logic. And our God is a God who does exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything we can ever ask or imagine. Right? Some of you have big imaginations and it doesn't go far enough. Not even close. That's what scares me about Western teachers. They try to make something fit so it'll make sense to them in light of culture and other things. And you can just know they're moving into some bad stuff. I don't know how it becomes body and blood. I don't know. I don't care. I'm a word person. That's what the word says without explanation. You know, God says things and doesn't try to soften the blow. Do you know that? And that's what's one of the cool things about Eucharist is He just reminds us again and again, I'm presence poured forth. I make it easy for you to encounter me. I make it easy for you to hear me. My sheep hear my voice. I make it easy for you to experience me. Well, where do we start then, Bishop? Because I have a struggle with that. Start believing it, because everything in the Christian life is by faith. Time to stop hoping for it and start believing that. And you know what will happen? You'll start personally, experientially, experiencing it. But also, when He says your name is poured forth, He's saying the word poured forth can be the word emptied. She said, I've discovered something about you. Kiss me with the kisses of your commandments, because your love is better than wine, because your very name is emptied for me. I've never known anybody like you. One of my favorite places to eat is Dreamland Barbecue. No response? Either there are poor, unenlightened souls out there who've never had Dreamland Barbecue. And the great saying of Dreamland Barbecue is there ain't nothing like them nowhere. Amen, that's right. You can't amen anything else. You can amen that one. And when she says, kiss me with the kisses of your commandments, I want to obey you. I want to give something that cost me something. I want to love you back, because nobody's ever loved me like you, who emptied your very life just so you could have a relationship with me. Isn't that cool? And then she says this. Then this believer goes this believer who's now being prompted, ignited, driven now by the Holy Spirit to go after more, says this. Your name is like oil poured forth, like presence emptied, like presence made available. Therefore, no wonder the maidens, is the Hebrew word, the hidden ones, love you so. The hidden ones love you so. There's only one other place where that word is used in all the Scripture, and that's in Psalm 83. Verse 3. They, our enemies, make shrewd plans against your people, God, and conspire against your hidden ones. And the New American Standard is translated treasured ones. Isn't that a cool name? Don't you want to live? You already are this. Just like the daughters of Jerusalem, they are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. They got everything. But it's the hidden ones who get to experience everything. So every one of you are treasured ones, but isn't it going to be awesome to live your Christian life every day, believing consciously that you're treasured by God? And that deserved a better amen than that. That's how David lived his life. Even though he screwed up royally, worse than any of you have. Now, if you've screwed up worse than David, I don't want to know about it. He didn't just have an affair. He had the lady's husband murdered, one of his close friends. And yet he lived every day of his life believing that he was cherished by God. He lived every day of his life believing and experiencing that reality. At his lowest moment, when it looked like everything was done, destroyed, finished, when he was in his late 20s, he said, Lord, I know that you delight in me and that you are for me. And so you see what we're after. Jesus lived as man every day of his life believing he was treasured by his Father. Wouldn't that be cool? Don't you think you'd probably get fairly healed of all your self-rejection issues and your self-worth issues? And you start moving out of glory instead of for your own glory, you'd start moving for his glory? Because you already know that you're treasured by the most important opinion that's ever been. The hidden ones are the treasured ones. Not that everybody else isn't treasured. Daughters of Jerusalem are treasured. But they don't live in that reality. Because only when you know that you're treasured will you risk that word that Ron had. Will you start risking? Because God always treats His favorites different. Well, you're all His favorites. But those who know that they are will risk because they believe you always treat what's favorite different. But the word in Hebrew, as I mentioned earlier, is the word hidden ones. And so we're not making very much progress, but I believe we're making lots of progress. Jesus said, He set the Lord continually before Him. Wow! Now, if Jesus as man, again, this wasn't some special deluxe version of what only God can do. He did this as man. Jesus, His part was living by faith in response to presence. And therefore, Jesus as man set, that's intentional, the Lord continually before Him. Jesus lived His life as a hidden one, and ultimately, this is what a hidden one is. A hidden one who lives as a treasured one lives their lives hidden in His presence behind the veil. Now, when we say veil, that thing, that sort of spiritual thing that separates this world that we're in from the spiritual heavenly realm. Okay? The throne room, seated in the heavenly places realm. And there's a veil. Pretty thin one, actually. And so, hidden ones live their lives behind the veil. They live their lives hidden in His presence behind the veil. And as a result of that, they live their lives hidden by His presence beyond the veil. Jesus chose as the great priority of His life in this next to last day of Elul, the Hebrew first month, Elul, or last month actually, isn't it, of Elul, and the theme of Elul is Psalm 27. This one thing I've asked that I shall seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold His beauty and inquire of Him. I've purposed in my life, David said, all my life, and at 60 with 10 years left, I'm going to spend the last 10 years as the great priority, the number one prayer request, my great pursuit. He says later in that psalm, Lord, You said, seek my face, and Your face, O God, I have sought. I will live my life, that I shall seek and find. That I have asked, that I shall seek, that I will live in close proximity to His presence, beholding His beauty and us discussing it. You never run out of things to talk about. Holy, 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 other, beauty, 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 beauty. That happens in behind the veil. So Jesus lived His life hidden in the presence of His Father, behind the veil in the secret place. And the consequence of that was that He lived His life hidden by the Father's presence, beyond the veil, in the public place. When He says here, Song of Solomon, for Your love is better than wine, Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your presence has a pleasing fragrance. Your love is better than any pleasure the world has to offer. And Your presence, to be in Your presence, is a pleasing fragrance. The word pleasing there is the Hebrew word better. like capital B, capital E, capital T, capital T, capital E, capital R, better. And you see, what happens is when you set His presence continually before you, when you purpose that you're going to live your life in His presence, behind the veil, in the secret place, what will happen is that whatever is the priority of your life, whatever is the focus of your heart, whatever becomes the thing you set continually before you, that fragrance is going to carry with you into the public arena. And fragrance, the word fragrance, is all about impact and influence. We'll see this next week. Remember in John 11, the second time Mary of Bethany poured oil on His feet, and it says, and the odor filled the whole room. If you live in His presence, in the secret place, and you live being hidden by His presence in the public place, it's because you're carrying that fragrance, which is better, into the realm that you live, and it affects and impacts and influences the whole room, the room of your world. You hear me? You want to know how to impact and influence? It's not about getting more of this and that, bouncing off the floor 7,000 times. Those things can help, but they can't be sustained unless you live as a hidden one. You want to make a difference? You want to have impact? You want to have influence? You ever been in a room and somebody depressed came in the room? They bring a fragrance. Somebody angry and bitter, they bring a fragrance. Somebody cynical, they bring fragrance. Somebody full of lust, they bring fragrance. Every woman in that room knows they're doing it, by the way. Bitterness, unforgiveness, fear. You ever had somebody with full of fear come in the room? And within a few moments, they change. The odor fills the room. But you carry the presence of Jesus, that better fragrance. Jesus carried the better fragrance everywhere He went. Hidden in His presence behind the veil, hidden by His presence beyond the veil. I'll read this to you, then we'll stop, because we didn't go very far at all, actually. This is John, very familiar, John chapter 14. Verse 6. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, and if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. We'll be happy. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Don't you know that I'm in the Father and I cultivate that in the Father thing beyond the veil? And the Father's in me, which was released beyond the veil? Don't you know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Don't you know that when you see me, I live the life of a hidden one? And in the public arena, I'm hidden by His presence. What you see is the Father. And the reason I'm hidden by His presence out here in the public arena, I carry His fragrance. And that's all cultivated behind the veil, where I seek His presence. I saturate in His presence. I soak in His presence. And I carry that fragrance beyond the veil in the public place. And I'm hidden by Him. That's what we're after. Jesus lived His life setting continually before Him the presence of the Lord. He lived His life every day cultivating, carrying, and releasing His Father's presence in this world. But what they saw out here, beyond the veil, hidden by His presence, was all cultivated like an iceberg. The most important part was behind the veil. Now, I wish I could give you a shortcut. I wish I could say to you, well, I've let up on you. That's tough. Now, don't misunderstand me. I had somebody come from one of the conferences I did recently, and they were telling their rector they didn't have to work because I said I prayed 6 hours a day, and that's what they were going to do. One, I didn't say I prayed 6 hours a day. And two, if you don't work and support your family, you're less than an infidel. At least you're not trying, Scripture says. That's not the fragrance of Jesus. And so, I don't know what it has to look like for y'all. And I'm always trying so hard pastorally to get you okay with just giving him a glance. But I'd be thrilled if we just start there, right? I don't know what a glance looks like to you. Is it 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever, throughout the day? In your car? But I do tell you this, that's got to become the most important priority of your life. Is that you have intentionally decided to set the Lord continually before me. Because if you do, as we'll see next week and looks like the week after that, if you set the Lord continually before you in the secret place, He'll always be conscious, you'll always be conscious of His presence in the public place. And that's sustainable revival. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.